Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you and all of our visitors here today. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you are a visitor, we would like more information on our church. Please see one of our ushers before we leave. We would love to connect with you. The beautiful flowers today in our sanctuary are in loving memory of Emmett and Pat Thompson and in honor of Jennifer Roser. Thank you. As all three of their birthdays are this week given by their family. Tonight is our grief share group at 4 p.m. in room 113, and our risk takers Bible study, The Adventure of Walking by Faith, is at 6 p.m. right here in our sanctuary. VBS is coming up, our vacation Bible school, July 27th through 30th. Beth has done a great job and already has so much planned, and many of you are already volunteered to help out, but we cannot do VBS without the entire church chipping in, so please see Beth if you would like, or myself if you would like to be involved. Or we will come to you. That's right. You can place your offerings in our offering plates at the communion table or in the narthex before or after worship. There's also a QR code in your pews. Thank you for supporting our missions here at Cook's Church. VBS and other missions of our church would not be possible without your gifts, so thank you. Please stand and join us as we pass the peace and greet one another.
Doing it again. For our singing of our songs.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning on this beautiful summer day. We are glad you're with us. You know, yes, it is definitely summer. One word that I think pops up in all of our vocabularies is being thankful for what God has done for us, and with that our response is joy. So let us sing one of the premier songs, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
I'll start and then the choir and you can echo, but if you know the song, you can sing through the whole song. But it's called Somebody Touched Me.
Somebody touched me. Must do.
We now come to our call to worship found in this morning's bulletin. You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
But Jesus tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
We are called to be like our heavenly Father, whose love extends to all people.
Let us worship the God who loves us unconditionally and calls us to love our neighbor, even our enemies, with the same transforming grace. Let us continue in prayer. Holy and gracious God, you are the one who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, who sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You love with a love that defies our categories and transcends our limits. And this morning, you call us again, not to comfort, but to transformation. We come before you with the hearts that are often small, impatient, and proud. Yet you invite us to become children of the Most High, reflections of your mercy, participants in your redemptive love. So often what is hardened in us, challenge what is self-centered in us, stir what is asleep in us. Meet us in this hour of worship, not only with the grace to forgive, but with the power to change us. We long to be more like Jesus, not only in word, but in love. Come, Holy Spirit, and shape us for the kingdom. In the name of the one who loved even his enemies, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible teaches us very clearly that when we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Bible goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, that God, who is just, will cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. That's why this confession that we make is significant. We carry out and pour before the Lord those shortcomings of our hearts, minds, and bodies in such a way as to equip ourselves to draw near to God, knowing that he'll draw nearer to us and greet us not with condemnation, but with instead his amazing grace. So let us go before God using the words of our prayers of confession in this morning's bulletin, leaving a few moments for moments of silent confession toward the end. Join me as we pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have ignored your word, rejected your church, and taken your grace for granted. Forgive us, we pray. Breathe your Spirit into us again, that we may walk in your ways, delight in your will, and reflect the love of Christ in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth. By the waters of your baptisms, you've been cleansed, washed of your sin, drawn into a perfect relationship with God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us rise and sing what it is we believe.
We believe. Good morning. How are you? Are you good? Are you having a good summer? You having a fun summer? Are you playing a lot? Do you color? Good. Do you swim? Swim. Wow, you do everything. You having a good summer? Well, today we're going to talk about the word neighbor. Do you know what that word means, neighbor? Do you know what a neighbor is? Do you know the people where you live on either side of you? Do you know those people? Those are called neighbors. Sometimes you know them really well. Sometimes you might not know them very much. But a neighbor is somebody who can live near you. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that as a believer, everybody is our neighbor. So we're to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Do you love yourself? Do you take care of yourself? You want good things for yourself? So you would want good things for your neighbor. So if you have fun, you want your neighbor to have fun. And if you are a loving person, you want to love your neighbor, because Jesus said you love your neighbor as yourself. And so that means you might do some things for your neighbors. Have you ever done anything for your neighbors? Have you done anything before? Have you gone over? Have you played with a neighbor's kids? Have you done that? Have you gone over for dinner and had a meal with your neighbor? What? You have? Okay. Wasn't sure there for a second. There are a lot of things that we do with our neighbor, but we're to teach and treat one another just like we treat ourselves. So if we love ourselves, we love our neighbors, we care about ourselves, we care about our neighbors. And today we're talking about our neighbors. So next time you see your neighbor, say, hey, and you could say, God bless you. And you could be joyful and glad to see them. There's so many things that you can bless other people and let them know that they're special. Okay? Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for our neighbors. Help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Thank you for the gift of life. And help us to be joyful in all we do, especially with our neighbors. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We have combined two songs. So this is Our God is an Awesome God, but we are using the words from the great hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Our God is an awesome God that surely saved.
God. You know, one of the language of the scripture that always gets me is that he makes the mountains melt like wax. That our God is so awesome that he has power like that. It's an amazing thing to think about. We encounter that God every time we read his word. And as we read his word, we're changed little by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way to glorify God and to do be the people that he's called us and created us to be. We do so knowing and trusting that his word surrounds us by his Holy Spirit, providing us energy and life. As we read the scriptures, we're reminded yet again of the awesome and majestic love of our God, a God that is awesome beyond compare, a God who melts the mountains like wax. So we now prepare for a reading of his word through a prayer for illumination. So join me as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, descend upon us this Sunday morning as we worship you, Father God. Be with us, empowering our worship, and as the word is read and proclaimed, inspiring us to take on the level of love that you have loved us with, Father God. It is an amazing love, one that's called to love even our enemies. Bless us now through this reading and proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Our reading comes from Psalm 111. It's on the screen or in the Pew Bible on page 603. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading, as they all are, is a significant one. But in light of recent events, it's one that we need to hear. So I'm going to read it. I'm trying not to be pedantic, but I'm going to read it twice. One time, just listen to it on the surface and get a sense for where it's going. Then I'll take a few moments and I'll read it again. And I invite you to reflect more deeply upon it. So I read from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 48. Hear now this word of our Lord. Jesus says, "You have heard it that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your enemies and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, as a great many of you know, I spent this week on vacation, which was a great blessing to get away and have some time with friends and family, detached from the stresses and worries of the world. I know some others of you who are on vacation as well. I hope you are experiencing that as you all go out into vacation. And we have a way that we do it every year. We rent a big house down in Litchfield Beach, and we usually have both my family and Natalie's family come down, and we have a time of togetherness and meals and going out to the beach and going to the pool. It's a blessed time. Over the last several years, though, my closest friend and his daughter, Kate, have come along with us. And that's been an additional blessing to have a nearly lifelong friend now with you at the beach. And he is such an amazing help when it comes to getting a beach canopy put up and helping with the meals. He's just a real blessing to have around. Not only that, I've got a built-in someone to talk to other than my wife. No. But it's good to have company down at the beach. But what's interesting to see is that this friend, this nearly 25-year friend, wasn't always that way. And if it hadn't been for this particular passage of Scripture, I don't know that that amazing friendship that I've been blessed to be a part of for now more than 20 years would have ever even happened. Because as it turned out, we didn't start out as friends. We started out more as frenemies, if that makes sense in the modern parlance. We both liked the same girl, and we're in a circle of friends, and we were both pursuing the same young woman. He's a better-looking guy than I am, so he won. Right? And that set me off. I was really angry. I was hurt, obviously, and didn't like the fact, and I didn't like him. That's what I remember. But we were all, as I said, all in the same circle of friends, so there was no way to avoid him. It was about that point somebody suggested to me something that I thought laughable at the time, and they pointed to Scripture to back it up, even though he wasn't an enemy in the way that we think of, like, Iran as our enemy or the other political party people as our enemies sometimes. But we weren't exactly friends, and the intent of the passage was to get a person to pray for even their enemy. I thought it was ludicrous. I thought it wasn't going to do anything good at all. But it actually started the seeds of change in me. And it turned a very negative opinion of a person to a very positive one, such that 25 years later, the proof is in the pudding. We're still friends. And it all happened because, gosh, the Holy Spirit allowed me to listen to Scripture and actually do what it says. You know, our passage today is a tough one, and it comes to us from the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes from a particular section in the Sermon on the Mount that is one of the more difficult passages, one of the more difficult sections of the New Testament, because it teaches us how to live ethically as Christians. Nowhere in the entire New Testament are we going to get anything as close to clear ethical instructions as we get in the Sermon on the Mount, and we get them in volume. The intent is very clearly to show us how to live our lives as Christians. And to live our lives as Christians is to be distinctive in the world. You know, if you'll remember, as Ben preached on salt and light, we're supposed to be the salt, bringing savor to the world, and the light in the darkness. That's who we're called to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we miss the thread and aren't doing what God tells us, we can't do those very things. So this passage comes to us as special instructions from the Lord our God. We seem to develop enemies naturally. It just seems to be one of those things that we set ourselves up with an us versus them, friend versus enemy, neighbor versus stranger, people that we should love versus people that we shouldn't love. And gosh, aren't we seeing it now that the winds of war are whipping up? Isn't it easy to hate another group of people and hate another nation? And yet what our scriptures call us to is something radically different. It called the same believers that started the church to a radical new way of life as well. If you'll remember, this instruction was issued to faithful Jews that were living under persecution by the Romans. So this wasn't some theoretical enemy in the far-off distance. This was somebody that was in their temple desecrating it on a daily basis. This was centurions in the city against your will. This was paying taxes that were way beyond the pale of what should be paid. These were persecuted people. And so for Jesus to say not only to love your neighbor, but to love your enemy as well, is a radical redoing of the concept. Now, Leviticus tells us to love our neighbor. Nowhere is there in the Bible that it says for us to hate our enemy. But the belief is that was the logical corollary that had developed up around this particular section of Leviticus. You see, the Jewish people expounded upon the scriptures outside of it. And so it was in these outside writings that hate your enemy became part of the rule that they followed, not that it was scriptural. So Jesus comes in and radically reinvents what the passage says, what the scriptures say. And he does so in a way that's designed to reflect the kind of love that God has. Loving your enemy is impossible apart from the power of God. It's just not something we do on our own. It's something that instead God's Spirit comes into us and allows us to do. And it does so, and the Spirit does so, because that's a reflection of the Father's love. If we'll remember from our scriptures that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us, that reminds us that God's love is in advance of our repentance. that God's love isn't dependent on our merit, isn't dependent upon us coming to Him, but is instead there for the righteous and the unrighteous alike, as the scriptures remind us. God's love is around us because He is love, as the scriptures remind us in 1 John. And in that love God has for us, He's shown it perfectly and completely through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Philippians really goes into great detail on the depths to which Jesus Christ surrendered His life to us, and it does so in an eloquent fashion. It reminds us that even though He was born a deity, a God, He didn't choose to exploit that divine status for His own pleasure or good, that He instead came to live not only as a human, which was extraordinary, but He came to live as a servant to humanity, someone forsaking all of an earthly king's trappings and power and glory, and instead exhibited His loving God in a humble, quiet way that is serves as the template for how we're to love one another. This command to love your enemies has actually been lived out some ways in some amazing ways. In 2006, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania and killed 5 young girls. The world watched to see how this peaceful community would respond. Within hours, Amish leaders were visiting the gunman's family to offer comfort and forgiveness. They set up a fund for his widow and children. They even attended his funerals. Why? Because Jesus said to love your enemies. This is an amazing response that can only come from a place of spiritual strength and an understood obligation to love as the Lord has loved us. These Amish people were able to do this amazing thing because the Holy Spirit enabled them to hear the scriptures to love your enemies, which is a hard thing to do when we think about it. But as I said, the solution is often to pray for your enemies, because the praying for the enemies allows us to change ourselves. It allows us to acknowledge their humanity. When we pray for our enemies, we remember they're made in God's image, and it seeks their good. Prayer moves us from wanting revenge to wanting redemption. This is what Jesus is talking about as He says to love your enemies. We see it, the spirit of that conveyed in the Amish response to the schoolhouse shootings. We can see it in our own lives as we choose to love radically and extravagantly the people that annoy us. How are we doing with that, if I might ask a quiet question? How are you doing with loving your enemies? Is that something that is you're able to do, or is that something that you're finding exceedingly difficult to do? And if you find yourself exceedingly difficult to do it, it's not surprising, because it is such a hard and high mark to get to in reality. So we're called in this passage also to be perfect as Jesus is perfect, which is an interesting phrasing and one that could potentially frighten us, because we know that Jesus Christ was perfect into His Father's will. And we might hear this as a warning that if we're not perfect, we're somehow doomed to some unfortunate fate. The word is actually telos, which means wholeness or completeness, as opposed to perfection. So what this passage is really saying is be whole like God is whole. And how is God whole? Well, God is whole because of His love and His ability to love unconditionally, which calls us to do the same thing. So how do we do that? How is it that we as Christians can establish a higher love, to find ourselves loving even our enemies, loving maybe even the Iranians today, as we think about the world as it stands today? How would we do that? Well, the first thing you would have to do is you need to have a really robust prayer life. Prayer is part of our ability to dialogue with an almighty God. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how many people get stalled out on prayer and just don't do it. Even people that come to church Sunday after Sunday, there's some that don't have a robust prayer life. And it's unfortunate because it's missing the greater point of the faith. The ability to talk to God is one of the blessings of our religion, that closeness that Jesus has to us. Remember, in the scriptures, Jesus calls us his friends. And so as we are taking on that responsibility to love, we are being friends with Jesus, which is an amazing thing to think about, that the Almighty Lord has chosen to draw near to us and to love us so unconditionally as to surround us in his watch care and his protection at all times. And that's the good news that comes from Scripture as we understand it. And as we seek to love our enemies, we find ourselves growing in that prayer life, because it's only through prayer that we're going to find the solution to our hatred. And that's because we need that interaction with the Prince of Peace to enable us to transcend to the next level of our faith. We're fortunate that prayer can really strengthen and augment what we do. Now, if you're stalled out on prayer because you think you have to have some perfect words, get over yourself and realize that talking to God is just like talking to your dearest friend. What's even better is there's nothing that he doesn't know already. There's nothing you can confess, nothing that you can say that's going to shock the God of our understanding, because God knows all and knows you intimately. And that's good news, because that God has chosen to love you unconditionally and to share his grace with you and to assure you of an eternal reward in heaven. That's why we do these amazing things, is that it's a foretaste of the kingdom of God. As we're able to love our enemies, we're able to get a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like, where there is no hatred, where there is only love for one another, and more importantly, for the triune God who saved us from ourselves. So we come hopeful and expectant to get God's blessings, and we do so because we trust that as we pray, that we acknowledge God and are given instruction in our meditation. Prayer is just one thing that it takes to be whole. It also takes reading of Scripture. It's another thing that never ceases to amaze me, is the amount of dust that accumulates on our Bibles sometimes when we're not attentive to it. Scripture reading as a percentage of congregations is actually quite small. It's usually around 23% to 25%. If you fall in the 75%, recognize you're in the majority, but that it's not one you want to be in, because it's the reading of Scripture that draws us nearer to God in a special way, that we believe that the Bible is an inspired work that comes only from God, that has no replacement, that needs no supplement, that it is, in fact, holy, good, and perfect for instructing you on how to live as a Christian. And for that reason, we not only read it, but we study it and we meditate upon it in order to advance in our faith. And the third part of being a whole or a complete Christian is, of course, service. It's one thing to say that you have a faith, but the people that have faith are usually expressing it. Love, as we're reminded in this passage, is the agape, that self-emptying love. So when we're not serving the Lord in some capacity, we're missing the point of our faith. We're to be salt and light. We're supposed to be the city on the hill that attracts other people. And when we're not doing that, we're falling short of the glory of God in a way that isn't right or righteous. We love our neighbor just as we love our enemy, because God tells us to. And we find that experience, although hard, transformative over time. It changes us and makes us more Christian as we follow more closely God's word. So as we seek to be a whole or complete Christian, we're reminded that prayer, the reading of Scripture, and service are all part of being whole. And that's part of being affected by the Holy Spirit. We don't do this on our own, folks. We do this empowered by God. And so when we find ourselves volunteering at Vacation Bible School or coming to a Bible study, we find ourselves interacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, we praise God, because God is active and energetic in our lives. This God is not waiting off behind the clouds for us to come to Him. His love is so great that it comes to us in the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and it morphs us. It changes us. It brings us out of the darkness and into the light. It fills us with joy in a way that nothing else would, because when we're following what our Creator calls us to do, we're living out our creational level content, and we are thusly fully and completely whole. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to God those things that leave us fearful or worried, knowing and trusting that God not only hears our prayers, but that does indeed answer them as well. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for drawing us together today. We thank you for leading us to your word and reminding us that we are called to love our enemies. Father God, make that possible in us, from whether it's just a member of the opposite political party to our enemies in Iran. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to love them, and in that love to do something specific, to pray for them, Father God. Do so because we know that your Spirit allows us to grow in Christ as we do so, and thus we exemplify more and more the love that you have called us to do. Bless us, Father God, as we pray now for the ones in our midst who are sick, grieving, lonely, or anxious. And so we pray for Ann Bryant. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Marcia Sifford. We pray for Patty Brown. We pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for all of the members, names that are on our prayer list. And we pray for those that we name silently in our hearts now. We make all these prayers to you, Father God, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. We pray today for our enemies, Father God, just as we pray for our neighbors. And we make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand. As we come now to the end of the service, I leave you with a question. In what way is your love extraordinary to the world? In what way does your love somehow exemplify Jesus Christ's love? And if you find that the answer is not much, my prayer is that you will find a way by the power of the Holy Spirit to love even your enemies in this coming week. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.